4:21-24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth." You may be seated.
Wes, we like to always stand the song before I get up in the scripture to try to keep them awake as long as possible. Delay those now. So we appreciate Wes and Haley being with us, and I look forward to getting to know them better, and hope that you'll be here with us tonight. We have a special evening plan with a group coming in from Bartlett, and also Wes and Haley being with us, and I'll be preaching, and Wes will be leading singing, and we will have a meal afterwards for everyone, and then a teen youth devotional as well, and planning for the week of working with our new pathways on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And so we're excited about that. It'll be our teens working with new pathways along with the group from Memphis. Our word of the week is worship. Worship. And so I encourage you to be reading those devotionals this week and thinking about this super important part of a Christian's life. When we think about worship, we have an invitation to worship by Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4 and 5, where our text will be this morning. But in Revelation 3, verse 20, when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, he gives us this invitation where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." You know, we have the opportunity to worship because God invites us to worship. God desires that we worship him. In fact, in John 4:23-24, this classic text on worship, Jesus would say to the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." One of the hardest things us as mere humans will ever try to do is worship the God of the universe. For the created to try to ascribe praise and honor and glory that is in some ways justifiable, but certainly never is in our meager attempts of the worthy honor and glory that is due God. Worship is truly a humbling task and truly an important task. And it would not even be possible if God did not want worship. But God says, "I want you to worship." In fact, we understand from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are commanded to worship and that we are not to neglect assembling of ourselves together. That it's important for us to worship. We understand in Acts chapter 20 that the early church gathered together, assembled on the first day of the week to worship. Worship is so important. What I want to emphasize to you this morning about worship is that worship is about us centering our lives in God. And in Revelation 4 and 5, this passage which deals with heavenly worship, we're going to find that just after dealing with the chaos of the world in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, when he speaks to the seven churches, God takes us to the heavenly throne room in chapters 4 and 5, and he describes to us what is going on in heaven, even as we sing and as we live and as we hear the sermon. This is what's going on in heaven, around the throne room of God. We live in a world today that neglects and devalues the role of worship. Historically, when we, as frontier towns, and even as you think about it, Christians in the broad sense, throughout history, when they moved in to areas, they would build a community, and where would they put right in the center of town? Church. If you go up through Massachusetts and you look at where the Quakers and the Pilgrims came over, and they were building churches all throughout Massachusetts. You'll find in the center of town often a white church building with a steeple there that is still historical buildings today. If you go throughout Latin and South America, you'll see that in most of the towns there, right in the center of town, is a church building. If you think about it, even in our community, Mayfield, when our citizens began to build our town back in the 1800s, they built all the churches in the center downtown area. I think there's something to that because we realize that worship, the church, is where we find our center. It's where we find our purpose. Now, we live in an age today where of the mall culture, of the strip mall areas. And if you think about it, our lives are often like standing in a mall during Christmas season. You've got both aisles of all these shops that are offering sales and all these different ways of trying to get you to go in their shop and buy what they're offering. And then in the center, you have all these kiosks and there's various salesmen, and some of them are even flying things, and they're grabbing you when you're trying to walk by to get you to buy them. And that's basically the way we live our lives today, isn't it? We have all these things grasping for our attention, saying, if you will take me in and buy me, then you can have purpose, joy, and happiness. And we walk through life, and we're constantly allured, and we have constant desires, and we have constant people selling us things. And I'm not just talking about commercial things, but I'm talking about, in a general sense, fame, fortune, and pleasure. And here's the thing. That's the chaos that's out there. And we're tempted to go into all these things and put them as the center of our life. And what worship does, and what the purpose of worship is to come back and say, you know what? All these things out there, whether it's my job, even my family, even the pleasures that I have, all the pursuits that I have, all these things do not make sense, and they do not have a boundary. They don't even have a circumference to our life if we don't have a center. And worship comes back and says, what is really important? What is the center of my life? What's the main priorities of my life? And here it is. God is to be center. And we know that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. We understand God is to be loved with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, the greatest commandment. But what does worship do in that? Worship is when we come in and say, you know what? God's going to be on the throne of my heart. Worship is about a weekly and daily, in our personal worship, coming to center and saying no to all the things that are trying to entrap us and be seated on the throne of our hearts. And worship is when we say, God, the throne of my heart is only for You. Worship is when we bow down, when we kiss towards the literal meaning of the term, when we offer adoration and praise to the only one, the only being worthy to sit on the throne of our heart. And so in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, right after talking all about how we have all this chaos, and we see in Revelation there are Satan's thrones and there's the beast's throne, but God is the one who ultimately should sit on the throne of our heart. You know, this is the way it is throughout Israel's history as well. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 3, 22 and 23, Jeremiah would say, behold, we come to You, for You are the Lord our God. Surely the hills, that's the pagan worship, are a deception. They're an illusion. All these things out there are an illusion. They're a deception. Jeremiah would say later in 17, 12 through 14, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You see, we need to put God enthroned in our lives. And worship is when God is put in the throne of our heart. When Israel got in trouble is when they rejected God as king. Remember what God tells Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7? Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but rejected me from being king over them. And so in Revelation, in verses 4 and 5, in chapter 4 and 5, we read that we have God enthroned. And if you go down and look in verse 5, the throne came these flashes and lightnings and rumblings. And then look at, beginning in verse number 6, there was a sea like glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like the eagle in flight. Notice that you have this idea that all of creation is surrounding the throne room of God. The noblest in the lion, the strongest in the ox, the wisest and highest in humans, and the swiftest in the eagle. All of creation is centered in God and finds their ultimate expression in who God is and authority. And then notice, not only are the animals surrounding God, these creatures, but you also have the 24 elders, verse number 10, who fall down before Him and are seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders probably represent 12 and 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, the people of God in the New Testament, the church. So both the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, they're all surrounding the throne of God, offering worship. And what we find in this worship here in heaven, and how God is centered in that worship, and how these beings and the 24 elders are worshiping God, we find the same acts of worship, the same descriptions as what you and I do in general. For example, in heaven we see singing, and how God's people are centered around the throne of God in singing. Look at verses 8 through 11 when it talks about these creatures and the elders praising Him. Verse 11, "Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Later on in chapter 5, 9 and following, they're singing worthy. They sing a new song saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain. By Your blood You ransomed people for God." And then later they continue to sing. When you think about singing in the Bible, we find that God's people sing. For example, Moses sings. Miriam sings. David sings. Deborah sings. Mary sings. Jesus and the apostles sing. Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, sing. The early church at Corinth, they sing. Singing is when we admonish and teach one another, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Singing is when we offer spiritual hymns unto God. Hebrews chapter 13 says it is the sacrifice of the praise of the fruit of our lips. Let me tell you something. Singing helps center our hearts on God. It's when we are encouraged to be reminded, as we sung this morning, about the old rugged cross, about our God who is alive. You see, those says no to all the things of our shopping mall culture, all the things that are trying to get us to buy into everything that is the delusions of this world, and reminds us what's really important. In heaven, they're singing the song, "Worthy is God." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. When we sing, we center our voice around the throne of God and join the heavenly chorus in putting God on His throne in our heart. But notice, not only is singing there, but also there is prayers. There are prayers. Look at chapter 5, verse number 8, where we find this same idea expressed about prayer. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice that they are praying. And these elders, the people of God in the old, the people of God in the new, are taking the prayers of the saints to the throne of God. Later on in chapter 8, we read this same idea about our prayers of the saints going up before the throne room of God. We understand in the New Testament that through the Spirit, through Jesus as our intercessor, as our great high priest, Hebrews 4:15, that our prayers go to God. Have you ever woken up and you had a tough morning and you think, I haven't prayed today? Have you ever gone to bed and you're restless and you can't go to sleep and you think, what I need to do is pray? Have you had times where you are focused on all the wrong things, all these allurements out there, and you realize that that's really greed and selfishness and you're being led down wrong paths, and you stop and you say, you know what, I need to come back. I need to come back to center. I need to come back to what's important. Let's pray. Have you gathered around the grave of a loved one and you say, you know what? We are distraught. We are grief-stricken. What do we need? We need to pray. Prayer is when we find our center. You see, worship is not a competition between the spiritual and the natural. Worship is when the natural and the spiritual are coordinating together. You see, we're physical now, but we're also spiritual. It's when we join together the spiritual and natural worlds. That's what prayer is. You see, when you go without prayer, you open yourself up to not knowing your boundaries. You don't know your center. You don't know what's important. And you lose focus. Worship centers us. But notice also, whenever we find God's people worshiping, as Eugene Peterson said, it is expected that in the act of worship, a scroll will appear. And when we find God's people here described before the throne room of God worshiping, there appears a scroll. And of course, the scroll represents the Word of God. And the scroll was mysterious. And it was not able to be revealed. John didn't know what was the message of the scroll. And so he begins to weep. And he's weeping about the scroll, not knowing the message of the Word of God. And we find verse number 9, or verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then he sees, verse 6, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. When we come into worship, we often come in weeping, maybe not physically. We come in heavy-hearted. There's some people that come into worship guilty with their sin, convicted of their sin. Worship is when the scroll is opened and the Word of God is heard. We find comfort and strength. We hear about the Lamb who was slain. And in many ways, this world is nothing more than tears and sorrow. And if it wasn't for the Lamb, we would be weeping. But in worship, we open up the book and we hear about the Lamb, we hear about the Savior, we hear about Jesus, and we find strength. We find a regulation, a setting of our purpose, our direction, so we can go back out into the world. You see, worship is when the scroll is opened and we hear a message from God, directly from the throne room of God, about His Son who came from heaven above and lived on this earth like us and ascended back to heaven and is there interceding for us. And so worship is how we are centered around God through singing, through our prayer, through the proclamation of God's Word, but we're also centered in offering. When people worship, it's throughout history, it's always expected that when you worship, you give. I mean, worship in its very nature is giving. It's giving of our songs, giving of our heart, and it's giving of our money. Here in Revelation, we find that the 24 elders in Revelation 4 verse 10 cast their crowns before the throne. In Acts chapter 20 verse 35, we learn it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul encouraged the early church in 2 Corinthians 8:24 to show the proof of their love by giving to the church. If you won't give anything, your time, your talents, your money, then how much do you love God? Jesus said, from wherever our treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you will not put your treasure in giving to the Lord's work, then your heart is not going to be with the Lord's work. You see, worship is when we center our heart around God. So a natural way that God expected us to center our heart around God, to put away all these things. This is why tithing is so important, because tithing brings us back to what's really important. To help remind us that out of everything that I have, I owe to God. It's so important to seek to give at the 10% or higher level, to remind ourselves that God is the owner of all. And I need to regulate my life so I am able to give Him what He is due. Worship is about putting God on the center of your heart and coming back to what's really important. We do that through giving. But then also, worship is also found in communion. We could argue possibly that communion is the center of our worship. The early church, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 16, they assembled with that purpose of remembering the Lord and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And they participated in the acts of worship. And in communion, though we don't find, obviously, any communion described here, we do find here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, the idea of communion. Because the idea of communion is remembering the blood, remembering the body. And look at verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And then look at verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom. That's what communion is. Communion is when we remember the Lamb who was slain for us. Communion is when we are reminded of the blood and of the body of Jesus. And we come back to our sinfulness and of the grace of God. If we don't have communion, we get a little haughty. We get a little arrogant. That's why God wanted us to have communion every week, to be reminded that Jesus died for me. It centers us back upon the cross. Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians about what communion involves and about how the Lord Jesus took bread and blessed it. He said, "This is my body," verse 24. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is where we remember Jesus died for me. And we put him once again on the throne of our hearts. Now back in Revelation, we find that after this worship goes on, and after we understand what the 24 elders say, the last verse of chapter 5 says that the living creatures, they proclaim Amen, and the elders fall down in worship to him. The end result, and hear me on this, the end result of worship is that we are centered in God, that our lives are anchored, that we are turned around from the entrapments and the deceptions of the world, and God is put back on the throne of our heart. Worship is just a dress rehearsal of the foretaste of the glory of heaven when we'll go before the throne. What we're doing on earth corresponds to what is being done in heaven. And in our earthly worship, we lift up our hearts to heaven and we bring heaven to our hearts so we can live in this filthy world. And so worship is the reminder that God needs to be in here so I can live properly out there. And to all of that, we say, Amen. You see, worship is when, after we've sung, after we've prayed, after we've heard the word proclaimed, after we've partaken of the bread and fruit of the vine, and after we've offered our crowns before the throne of God, we say, Amen! We say amen. God deserves it. We affirm it. And we now are changed. And we go out and we say no to all the illusions, all the entrapments. And we say, God, you can sit on the throne of my heart because I've been to worship. This is why a Christian that refuses worship will soon be an unfaithful, a weak, erring child of God who has gone back to the world. Because worship is where we find our center. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, to come back to put God on the throne of your heart, then please come as together we stand and sing. This blood is not my fault, mine is passing through.